today, and we want you to know that we are indeed a pleasure to have you as our guest. Appreciate your presence. And primarily because we know that you are interested in God, serving Him, worshiping Him, and pleasing Him. And we're encouraged by your interest in Him and in spiritual things. If you have any questions about our work together, we would be welcome those questions. And there are three men who serve as elders of this church. Brother Tom Meadows, the gentleman on my right here in the glasses and dark suit. And Brother Paul Good, who is also on my left about three rows back in glasses and a dark suit. And myself. And we would certainly be glad to answer any questions that you may have about our work here. And we appreciate you being with us today. Rather interesting title, Godly versus Ungodly Religion. Let's talk about, first of all, the words that are found in the title. First of all, the word godly, actually defined as a lifestyle which, guided by a Godward attitude, does what is well-pleasing to God. Actually, a way to define or to describe or to illustrate the word godly is an aeronautical term. We call it attitude. Whether you're talking about a spacecraft or an aircraft, we talk about attitude. And if the nose of that plane is pointing upward, then the attitude is upward. It's talking about the relationship of that craft to the horizon. If the nose is downward, then we talk about a downward attitude. Thus, the godly person is one who has his attitude upward. His lifestyle is reflected in his heavenly attitude, his Godward attitude, his desire to please God. So by the same token, if one is ungodly, then his attitude is downward. All of life's decisions are basically made and based upon a this world, here and now concept. Now, it's interesting that the word religion, actually used in the Bible, is sometimes described as a religion without God. You know, sometimes we think, well, religion, that means God. Not necessarily. For example, in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, you want to turn there for a minute, we find Jesus giving an illustration as he's beginning to discuss and talk to the Pharisees and their various traditions. And Jesus said, beginning in the third verse, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you have received from God, from me, is a gift from God, that he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lip, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. They have a worship, but the worship isn't directed toward God. Thus Jesus said, it is a vain and empty worship." In the book of 2 Timothy, the third chapter, Paul is warning Timothy about apostasy, about falling away from the faith, about the perilous times that will come. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous time will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness," there's our word, "but denying its power. From such people turn away." Having a form of godliness. They have a form of religion, but it isn't directed toward God. Another example, the book of 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, And beginning with the second verse, Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betroth you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived thee by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. I am concerned that you may turn to another Jesus, to a different kind of spirit, to a different kind of gospel, a gospel that does not come from God." And so, yes, the Bible does indeed speak about a religion that is not directed toward God. The question might be asked, why would anyone want to practice an ungodly religion? Well, the Bible very plainly tells us. First of all, number one, because of money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul says, useless, in the midst of this thought, in instructing Timothy, says, "Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself." I don't think I need to tell you that there is a great deal of money in religion. Look at Joel Osteen as an example. Billy Graham. Or just drive down I-35 toward Houston. First of all, on the left, just past New Braunfels, you find Tree of Life. Then you get on 1604. Or if you want to go a little farther south on 35, you come to Living Way. Or 1604, there's Pastor Peggy, they call him, and Cornerstone Church. In fact, along 1604, there's just one after another of huge buildings. There is a lot of money in religion. And the fact is that some people practice ungodly religion because of money. There are some who practice it because of power. In fact, we have an example in the New Testament. John says there's a fellow by the name of Diotrephes, and he won't even have fellowship with me, the apostle of Christ. And he says, "I wrote to you, or I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." John says this man won't receive us, and the reason why is because he is power hungry. He loves to have preeminence. And in the same vein, in the book of Jude chapter 1 and verse 16, when Jude is talking about false teachers, he says these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain the advantage. The fact is that there are some people who practice religion for the purpose of power and advantage. And by the same token, in the book of John, chapter 12, and verses 42 and 43, Jesus, in referring to the Jews, says, "Nevertheless, among the rulers, many believed in him. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Where's the attitude? In this world, right here and now, not upward. They're not seeking the approval of God, Jesus said, but rather they are seeking the approval and the praise of men rather than the praise of God. The fact is that human religion is indeed ungodly religion. So what's godly religion? Well, I think we can answer that pretty simply. Godly religion is a religion that seeks to follow God. And when one seeks to follow God, number one, it is a religion that is based upon Scripture. Paul very plainly says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Point is that all Scripture is God-breathed, given directly from God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to good works. The fact is that the battle cry of godly people is sola scriptura, which basically is Latin meaning Scripture alone. We look to Scripture to find out what God wants us to do. And the reason why is because Paul says the Scripture was given by inspiration of God. In fact, in the same vein, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 4 in verse 2, Paul commanding Timothy the evangelist, he says, preach the word, not the philosophies of men, not what men think, but what? The word of God. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Preach the word of God. Godly people seek to follow God by following what God has stated in His Word. Godly religion is not based upon human fables, but rather it is based upon a thus saith the Lord, what God has said. In the same token, Paul talks about grace. It's like Titus chapter 2. But notice what he says about the grace of God. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. What does God's grace do? God's grace teaches us that we're to live a certain way, that we're to deny ungodliness, that is, we're to abstain from having that downward attitude and worldly lust, and we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, that in this world we're to live with that heavenward attitude. A godly religion is based upon looking to God for our instructions. Thus they deny ungodliness, and they have the upward attitude. They look to the heavenly message that is given in His Word, and they strive to follow that heavenly message. Another passage. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on the world, and received up in glory. Did you know there are some religions that basically deny the basic tenets of Christianity? In fact, there are some that even call themselves Christians that deny the basic tenets of Christianity. They don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Some don't even believe that Jesus died. And they don't even believe that certainly if He died, that He was resurrected, and that He was preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received back to the Father. But godly religion is based upon a heavenly message that certainly believes in the virgin birth of Jesus, that believes in His death and burial and resurrection. Then the book of Colossians, the second chapter. Again, along the same line, Paul says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Godly religion is based in what? In Jesus Christ, Paul said, because you in Him are complete. It is not according to the principles of the world, not according to the philosophies of the world, not according to the deceit of empty deceits of the seed of man, but it is based in Jesus. So we often think of godly religion, or godly religion is based upon God, right? And oftentimes when we think of religion, we think of church. So what kind of church would be preferred by godly people? I was speaking with a young lady a while back, going around trying to find a place to put up the preacher for a meeting. Walked into the Hampton, very friendly young lady. And we talked about, you know, price and how much it was going to be, whether or not she could give the church a break. You know, I start looking for a bargain. And so she became interested in the church. She said, well, by the way, where do you worship? And I told her, gave her a card, invited her to worship, and she said, oh, you know what, I like this. I see here y'all meet at 2 o'clock. And she was honest. But she says, that's great, I'll be able to sleep in. Now, I don't mean to make fun of people, but that's just a real good reason to find a church, right? You know the answer to that. But oftentimes, that's the basis of finding that church. What kind of church pleases me? And oftentimes when people say, well, does your church do this? The reality is that they have already made up their mind as to the kind of church they're looking for. And it isn't based upon the God-word attitude. So what kind of church is a godly church? Well, first of all, what kind of goals would a godly church have? Well, Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And here it is. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect measure, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, I heard a fellow one time say, well, that church is really blowing and going. Well, that's great, but what is it really doing? The fact is that it doesn't really matter how much life a church has or what it's doing if it's not helping people to come to the fullness of Jesus, if it is not encouraging people to put on the image of Jesus Christ and to live as Jesus lived, then it is failing in its mission. It doesn't matter how big the building is. It doesn't matter how pretty the singing is. It doesn't matter how great the preacher is or what a great oratory is. If this church is not helping people to come to the fullness of Jesus and to live as He lived and to put on His image, they are failing in their mission. Because the godly mission and the godly goal of the New Testament church was that very statement made by Paul in Ephesians 4. What kind of doctrine would it teach? Well, it's going to teach the doctrine of Christ, right? Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. The doctrine of the godly church is a doctrine that comes from Jesus Christ, that comes from the Lord. A church that pleases God is a church that is going to preach God's Word, or going to strive to preach God's Word. And what kind of discipline would this church have? Well, the Bible does talk about discipline. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now, I realize that's not a popular concept in our society, but the fact is that God does command this godly church to withdraw from those who are walking disorderly, who are busybodies. And by the same token, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, without elaborating, there was a brother at Corinth who was living in fornication. In fact, he says such is not even named among the Gentiles. And God says at the very last part of this chapter, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. You know, a common mantra of our society is, don't judge. You have no right to judge. In fact, the common view of our society is that you cannot judge anyone except someone who has convictions. Now, they're fair game. If you have convictions about anything, then we can judge you. But other than that, you have no right to judge. But the fact is that if we're going to be a godly church, then we're going to have to practice the kind of discipline that is revealed in God's Word. And what about its worship? Is it going to be a worship that is focused on the needs of man? Or is it going to be a worship that is focused upon honoring and praising the God of heaven. You know, Paul says, the writer of the Hebrew letter said in the 13th chapter, the 15th verse, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Obviously, a godly worship is focused upon heavenly things. Jesus said, he that worships must worship him in spirit and in truth. A godly worship is giving a gift that pleases God, which means that it must be according to God's instructions, and it must be with an attitude that is focused upon heaven. So we're not trying to please men, right, in our worship. But whether we come to offer a gift that God desires and to please him. And what kind of preaching would you find in the Golden Church? Well, the same kind of preaching that was given by Paul. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. A godly church would simply have preaching Christ crucified, right? Not the philosophies of men, not what men think, not preaching the creeds of men and the doctrines of men, but simply in fear and trembling, preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And furthermore, what kind of activity would we find in a godly church? It's going to be the kind of activities that please God. And by the way, that's more than just saying Jesus. For Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They're engaged in all kinds of activities, Jesus said, but not according to the will of the Father. Thus a godly church will seek to do only those things that are authorized by God. Our desire is to glorify and honor him. And the only way that we honor him is by practicing things that truly God desires and authorizes. Well, if these are the traits of a godly church, then what is an ungodly church? Well, first of all, an ungodly church teaches a doctrine that pleases men. They begin to kind of take a poll and survey the community, and let's see what men want. You remember in the 16th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus was with his apostles, and he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. What was the problem with that? Well, obvious. And so he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, commended him and said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. The true identity of Jesus is that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. Godly church, ungodly churches, well, they just kind of poll the community, and let's see what pleases men, and we'll teach that. I mean, after all, it's good business. And what kind of discipline would you find in an ungodly church? Well, none at all. Come as you are. We'll accept you just as you are. I was at the Dairy Queen a while back, and while I was down there, a fellow came in, and he said, I belong to, I think it was Solid Rock Church in San Antonio. And I said, well, nice to meet you. And he said, by the way, we accept everybody. And I said, well, oh, okay, into your fellowship. Oh, no, we accept everybody into our assembly. We wouldn't turn anybody away. And I said, well, we wouldn't turn anybody away from our assembly. And I said, but I want to ask you a question. Into your fellowship, do you have members that are Muslims? Do you have members that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, no, not that. And I said, well, in a sense then, you judge. The first statement that came out of his mouth is, we have a church that never judges. Oh, really? But now you won't accept Muslims. But the fact is that many community churches now, come as you are, will accept you just as you are. It doesn't matter what you believe or what you teach or what you practice. We'll just accept you just as you are. No discipline at all. And what kind of worship do they have? Well, it's certainly not God-directed, but man-directed. Like the ad that I told you about that I saw in the local newspaper about a certain church here in town that said that we'll have a worship service that will remind you of the nightlife of Central Texas. Where is that headed? I think you know where that's headed. And furthermore, not only does it have a man-directed worship, but it has man-directed preaching. I had a fellow one time say, you know, I really like our preacher because he can really tell a joke. I mean, he can really tell a story, and he remembers all of our names. I just really like the preacher. Nothing there based upon on the Word of God at all. And furthermore, not only does it have man-directed preaching, but it also has man-directed activities. Entertainment, slimnastic classes, microwave cooking courses. We call it the social gospel that is not concerned about God, but rather concerned about man. There's an interesting statement that was made by Cal Thomas, a very conservative political analyst and commentator. And this is what he said. He said, the social gospel is concerned about causes, but not Christ. Agendas, but not Alpha and Omega. Politics, not the Prince of Peace. More of this world, less of the next world. A subtle and effective means of distracting evangelicals from their paramount calling, which is about conversion and not political convincing. And I agree with him. Ungodly churches are concerned with the here and now, but not with your future. I'm talking about your eternal future. So what kind of church are you looking for? Are you looking for a godly or ungodly church? And how are ungodly people going to feel about a godly church where teaching is based upon the Word of God, where they practice New Testament worship and New Testament discipline? And furthermore, how are godly people going to feel about an ungodly church where they have the feel-good worship and they have the stories and the jokes but very little scripture? What kind of church are you looking for? You know, a few years ago I was at the newspaper office and we were putting an ad in to advertise for the gospel meeting, and a young lady said, well, you know, I've got a question about your church. Do y'all have a daycare center? And I said, well, no, we don't. And we talked a little longer, and she said, well, I might come down and visit with y'all sometime. And I said, well, ma'am, we'd love for you to visit with us. We'd love to have you as our guest. Come and visit with us and talk to us and study with us. And she said, well, I just might do that. But, you know, I thought a lot about that. I'm afraid that she wouldn't be pleased with what she found. I'm going to say something else. We are very richly blessed in this church with beautiful voices. And I'm thankful for that. It's Friday night. I needed the encouragement that you gave me Friday night, especially during our time of grief. I needed that. It was so uplifting. But at the same time, while I realize that God uses music as a wonderful evangelistic tool, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, we must never try to convert people to our singing, but rather we need to convert people to Christ. The Lord is who we convert people to. And whether it's singing or whatever it is, if it isn't Christ-centered, then we have failed. So are we a godly people? Are we a church that pleases God? And you know, there is a simple act of faith that God commands for one to come to Him. Peter speaks about it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 when he says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That simple act of faith, come with penitent heart and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. The most significant thing about baptism is not that George wants you to do that, but more importantly, that's what God wants. That's what God commanded. Maybe there's someone here today who wishes to put on Christ in baptism. If that be your need, we certainly would welcome an opportunity to assist you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song for you.